the Passover meal and he broke it. So this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat and remember me. Then he took the cup. So this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood that is shed for the purification, the complete removal of all your sin. Drink and remember me. I ask you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, the sweetness of that juice is the sweetness of what your blood did for us. The complete purification of every sin we've ever done or ever will do. Your grace covers all sin. And Lord, that we are truly thankful. Lord, I ask you to help us to always, always remember what you have done for us. And not just once a month, but every day of the month. That we remain humble before you, understanding it's all about you. It's all about what you have done and not us. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. We'll see how much time I should be able to do this today. Now, we are starting a new series, and for last week, this week, and next week, we're kind of doing some intro lessons to this series that we will begin after that. We're going to take this series on discipleship right through the end of July. But we're hitting some main ideas before we get to the heart of the series. So we're going to be taking a look at discipleship. And discipleship is not just for the young in the church, middle age, it's for everybody. Whether you're 22 or you're 102. And it's never too late to begin discipleship. Last week we looked at the decline of church attendance in our country. We saw that only 20% of Americans are connected or attending a church today. It's a 50% decrease in church attendance than from 20, 30 years ago. And many of those churches that the 20% of Americans are still attending, many of those churches, unfortunately, are not biblical churches any longer. It actually comes out to be around 10% of the American public is attending a biblically based church that is preaching truth and has a true gospel message. When we have the church in decline in our country, we've seen the results of that, of the church losing its influence in our society. Our culture has become toxic. Our culture, our people, have become sinful, completely ungodly. It just, as you step back and you look at all what's going on in our country, it just seems like our country is spiraling out of control. Our government is toxic. Even unable to work, the branches of government, unable to work together for the good of the people. Not only does our culture seem filled with ungodly people, our government seems to be filled with ungodly and corrupt people. But as Pastor J.D. Frog spoke last week in the little message part, little clip we watched last Sunday, He mentioned that ungodly people elect ungodly politicians. Pastor Farag put the cause of the collapse of the moral fiber here in our country, he put the cause, the blame, completely on the church. I agree. The church in America has gone off the rails. As Pastor J.D. put it, pastors have stopped preaching and teaching the word, and believers have stopped sharing their faith in America. It's down to 1% of professing believers that share their faith, share the gospel with others. The church has gotten away from the Great Commission altogether. That Great Commission to go out into all the world and make disciples. Now, personally, I take that commission very seriously. So we're going to do a deep, deep look into that commission of making disciples, what discipleship is. As a church in these dark times that the Bible predicted would happen, a great falling away from the truth, there is such more of an urgency for those that are staying faithful to remain faithful and to pick up even more of the responsibility of getting the gospel to our people. It is mandatory that every believer who's been saved by Jesus Christ, it's mandatory. It's not even an option. I'll show you that at the very end of my sermon. It is mandatory that every believer embrace discipleship. And discipleship is not just being a Christian. Jesus never called anyone to be a Christian. He called us to be disciples. But here's the problem in many churches today. Bring up the next slide. Now, we come to Christ from many different backgrounds, many different ways. Christ, the Holy Spirit out in the world, convicting the world of sin, the righteousness of God, and judgment. He calls people from all walks of life to the cross so that we may be saved, because it's the only way. Jesus is the only way. He's the only one that died for the sins of the world. So we come to the cross in many different ways. Different types of people. But we come and we're saved. We humble ourselves, we repent, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're born again. And then after the cross, after salvation, there is one clear path that Christ has laid for all those who he has saved. He said, pick up your cross now and follow me. The path of discipleship. Sanctification is what makes discipleship happen. Or what discipleship makes sanctification happen. It works both ways. We'll see this in this study. There's one path for us to take. But see, there is a real enemy, and we're going to find out a little bit about him today. And through this series, we're going to find more out about the enemy. The enemy is real. The enemy has been warring with God and against God since the beginning, since the Garden of Eden. God is working his plan. The enemy hates it. He tries to disrupt it. He's not going to be able to disrupt God's plan, but he can cause significant damage and problems in the mix of God undoing his plan. Satan wants to destroy us. There's no doubt about that. He can't destroy us, but what he can do is he can stop us from being disciples. He can't stop people getting saved. That's an act of God. And he can't stop discipleship from happening. But what he can do is deceive you not to become a disciple. Deceive you to believe you are a disciple when you're not. Deception is the name of his game. We're going to see that clearly today. He doesn't want us to take the path of discipleship, what this whole study is about. So what he has done to stop us from becoming salt and light, because disciples will eventually find and make other disciples. Satan does not want people being saved. He does not want people growing in their faith. So he's infiltrated the church. And instead of, because he can't stop the path of discipleship, what he has done is he has made multiple paths for us to take inside the church to deceive us and take us away from the true path that Christ has for us. Go ahead and click once. Here are just some of the paths he has created and deceived believers into taking these paths because they're easier, they're less scary. Now, this is just a few of them, the main ones that I see. The first one being easy Christianity or easy belief. This path inside the church has no discipleship. There's no life of service to the church or to God or to others. Actually, there's no change in one's life. There's no concern in easy belief to share the gospel with the lost. Really, you basically claim Christ, you receive the gift of eternal life, and then you go do your own thing. You're not going to be bothered with reading or studying the Bible, just Bible studies or service in the church or outside the church. You're not going to be bothered with those things. You'll attend church maybe, but that's about as far as you're going to go. And you're definitely not going to be concerned with sharing the gospel. You're just going to take the easy road. You've received the gift of eternal life, and now you're on doing your own thing. I've seen that plenty of times in churches. Then you got false Christianity, the cult of youth. Now, this is really dominating the American scene. There's no discipleship in the cult of you, because discipleship is about serving others. We're going to see that as we go. And so the cult of you is not about serving others. It's about serving yourself. There's no life of service. Or service is basically based on bringing glory to yourself. That's why you do things. It's not really about serving others and helping others. You want the glory. You want people to see what you're doing. Seeking power. People love controlling over other people and things like this in the cult of you. Others will seek signs, wonders that entertain them. They want to be entertained. Seek self-glory, prosperity gospel. And because it's all about you, you have no desire really or even understanding of sharing the true gospel with somebody else because your faith is all about you. Then you got Christian religion. No discipleship here either. Your service to God is a list of rules that you have, that you check off daily or once a week, a list of rules that shows you're a good person on the outside, a list of rules to make yourself feel good about yourself. Your people in Christian religion become self-righteous, even to the point of declaring how righteous they are to others. I've had that happen to me on multiple occasions where someone's declaring to me how righteous they are. Well, let me tell you, there's none righteous, no, not one. And the righteousness we have is not from ourselves, it's from gift. It is the gift of God. The righteousness I have is not mine, it's Christ that he has given to me. But see, religion flips that around and you become righteous in your own eyes. This leads to legalism, judging others, strict, rigid, more concerned with outside appearance than inside obedience to love God and love others. And you're especially not willing to share the gospel with those that you look down upon. And then finally, there's the emotion wishy-washy path. There's no discipleship here. There's nothing really solid. People are tossed to and fro in their doctrine. And one day they believe this, one day they believe this, and one day they're doubting their salvation. When, you know, they're up and down, they're all over the place. They just never seem to let go of their baggage. They constantly are dealing with things they're dealing with 10 years ago, they're still dealing with today. they won't grow in their faith. They won't take a solid grab onto Christ and walk with Christ and grow. They're just all over the place, and they want to take from everybody. Everybody needs to look to them, feel pity for them, help them. They can't help them. You know, they're just wishy-washy and emotional. Sometimes what we pastors call high maintenance, because they constantly need maintenance. They won't go to God directly. They live their faith through others, basically. You see, there needs to be a crossing over to discipleship. These are false paths that Satan has deceived many inside the church to take. So the people on these paths think they're on the right path. They think they're doing the right thing. That's what deception is all about. But see, we need to cross over, folks. It's mandatory. The only path that produces humble, loving, and faithful servants of God who God can use in his great commission to bring the light of the gospel truth to the world are disciples. None of these other paths produce believers who are willing to go and take the gospel to the world. Satan doesn't want people to be saved. He definitely doesn't want people to become disciples after they're saved. But he can't stop either one. If God's going to save someone, he's going to save them. And God can make disciples and work through disciples. But see, we're going to learn today the devil is the father of all lies. He deceives unbelievers and he deceives believers. Anything. He'll do anything to stop people from becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. He'll give them multiple paths to take that take them away from the true faith. The good news is, through this whole thing, salvation is a work of God and discipleship is a work of God. Satan can't stop it. But with both those things, God does not force on anybody. You must willingly repent and humble yourself to receive salvation. And you must humble yourself and follow Christ into discipleship. The only thing that can stop salvation and discipleship to people is us rejecting Christ or rejecting to follow Christ. Each person must choose Christ. Each believer must seek him out. And that's why I've entitled this sermon, Crossing Over to Discipleship. I want unbelievers to cross over from being unbelievers to being saved and into discipleship. I want people who are already believers to cross over. If you're on a different path than discipleship, to cross over. It's a mandate, it's what God has called us to, and it's what the church has to do. Or the church will, if the church doesn't become filled with disciples, one, it'll just go away. We see that in our country. Or two, it'll just become a place that's not very friendly, not very loving. It's a very real danger that floats around us today in the times we live. So I want to begin quickly, because I don't have a lot of time this morning. I want to begin quickly with some basic core truths that we must clearly understand as we go into this series. Here's the first one. Let's go to John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. So these Jews believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Whew. Truly believing in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means becoming a disciple. How do you know you're a disciple? Well, Jesus is real clear. You abide in the Word of God. Now, we're going to find out exactly what that means in this series, but just go with it for right now. Now, if you don't abide in the Word of God, you're not in it, you're not studying, you're not reading, you're not obeying it, you're not a disciple. That's what it says. So if you're not a disciple, do you really believe in Jesus Christ? That'll be the question you must answer. What is the guarantee that a person is a true believer in Jesus Christ? Saying a prayer, a sinner's prayer somewhere in the background of your life? No. Being baptized? No. Attending church? No. Being a good person? No. How do you know? Sanctification is the only evidence of true salvation. Sanctification is the process the Holy Spirit completes in those who are disciples, who abide in the Word. Now, we're going to get to sanctification in 2 weeks. We've got a whole sermon on sanctification. But it is the process of the Holy Spirit. But one must be a disciple, and one is a disciple by abiding in the Word. Sanctification is the evidence that you truly are born again and the Spirit of God is in you. Now, Satan has deceived many that you can put on an overcoat of religion and good works that try to counterfeit the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And many have been deceived into that, so they're not even saved. Sanctification is the real evidence. And again, sanctification is only for disciples, and disciples are those who abide in the Word. 82% of professing believers in American churches are missing the mark because 82% don't even read their Bibles. Can't abide in the Word if you're not even reading your Bible. Here's the truth of this passage. Disciples abide in the Word of God, which allows the Holy Spirit to produce sanctification in the disciple, which is the evidence of true salvation. Plain and simple. Let's move on. Verse 33. They answered Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most surely I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So he's talking to these Jews who started this conversation. They believed in Jesus. If you had asked them, they would say, "Yeah, we believe in him. That's why we're here." But now they're starting to argue with him. Jesus points out that every person is a slave to sin. All human beings are. We all have a sin nature. Jesus came to set us free from that sin nature and the consequences of our sin. To set us free from that sinful master. If you're a slave to something, that is your master. So here's the truth of this passage. Every person is a slave to sin. Only Jesus can set us free from that master. Those who stay a slave to sin will not abide in the house of God forever. Only those who have been set free. Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants," Jesus replies to him, "but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Do you see the difference between father and father there? One is a capital F and one is a lowercase f. So here's the truth that Jesus is trying to point out. These so-called believers in him are false, since the word of God has no place in their lives, no desire to know the truth or obey the truth. Now, in the beginning, when a person comes to Christ and is born again, Christ says, and we tell them, seek him, start reading the word. In the beginning, out of simple obedience, because of what Christ has done for us, we begin to read the word. We begin to accept the truth of the word. And that word, because the Holy Spirit is in us, starts to take that word, and that kicks off the sanctification process. That's what a disciple does. And then the word grows in us, and a desire and a hunger for the truth grows in us. And that just keeps the ball of sanctification rolling. But if the word has no place in us, if we have no desire for the word, we're not even willing to listen to it, there is a major problem. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me. He continues to talk to these people who believe in him. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father, lowercase f. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, capital F, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. And by their very statement, they're not loving Christ. Do you understand what they're saying? We're not born of fornication. Jesus is confronting them of their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. That's what he's confronting them with. And they're not willing to hear anything negative about themselves, probably because they're in the cult of you. It's all about me. Don't tell me anything bad about myself. But he's telling them. And they turn to him. He's speaking truth to them. And they turn to him and says, we're not born of fornication. What are they saying? They're insulting him. They're attacking him, going, your mother was a fornicator. We know Joseph is not your real father. That's what they're saying here. They're bringing up Jesus' illegitimacy, according to them. That Mary was a loose woman, and he doesn't even know who his real father, human father, is. Well, Jesus didn't have a human father. He is the God-man. Joseph became his legal father through adoption, but they don't understand all this because the word is not in them. So they're attacking Jesus. They're trying to insult him. They're definitely not showing him any love here. False believers remain under sin even when they're confronted. They don't really love Jesus, and they actually serve the devil in ignorance. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech, Jesus says? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Right here is one of the most basic truths that every person must understand. And you must understand as a disciple. Every person is a slave in this life. Everyone. You're either a slave to sin and serving the cause of Satan, or you're a slave to God. A slave to the righteousness of God. That's your only two choices. Every person on the planet. You're either a slave to sin, you're a slave to God. If a person is a slave to sin, their father is Satan. Now, they're not actively worshiping Satan, seeking Satan as like a Satan worshiper, but in their spiritual blindness to the truth, they are living for Satan. They're in active rebellion to God, which is serving the cause of Satan in this world. This is part of the great deception that Satan has brought on the whole world. We see that about all in Revelation 12 when we went through this. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. There is deception everywhere out here. It can even be found inside the church. Satan deceives the whole world. One, let me just go through some of the deceptions that are out here in the world. One, that God even exists. He's got people deceived that there is no God. Or there's many gods. Or many different ways to God. Or good works get you to heaven. Or everyone will go to heaven eventually. Or the biggest deception is sin doesn't exist. Or sin is not a big deal to God. God doesn't care about my sin. And there's many more. But see, the deception of the devil is not isolated to unbelievers. It's believers as well. Let me name some of the deceptions that are in the church. And because of these deceptions in the church, people take other paths than discipleship. They don't see the need for discipleship. Let's see. Here's one. I don't need to serve God. Even though God calls us to serve Him. I don't need to serve. I don't need to seek Him. I don't need to read and study my Bible. I know the pastor says it. I know he says it, in the Bible, but, you know, I don't really need to do that. 82% fall into that deception. Here's another deception. God just wants to bless you. Bless me. That's what it's all about. It's all about you, your desires, your dreams. Church, it's all about you. That's what Satan gets us to believe. You know, this is about me. It should be serving my needs. It should be done the way I want it done. It's about me. Here's another one that just hit the scene in the last few years. Sharing the gospel is immoral. 50% of millennials believe that. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is wrong. It's insensitive, unkind, and immoral. Wow, I thought it was the power of God unto salvation. The deception of the devil never ends. That's why it's so important for us as believers to cross over into discipleship. Because in discipleship, you're being led and guided and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Because sanctification is happening. And deception, you get discernment from God. And you won't fall for deception. You see, we who once were dead in sin have been brought to life. Why? To be disciples. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is us. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We all did this. We all did, whether you were raised in church or you were outside the church growing up, we all were unbelievers. We all walked according to the prince of the world, Satan. We were children, mad slaves of sin. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh, the mind, and were children of wrath. Even if you were raised in the church, you can remember back, I was raised in the church. There's a time when your heart and everything, it's not lining up with what the pastor's teaching. When you're away from church, and your mom and dad, you don't act the way you do in church. We all have walked this path some way. Whether in church or out of church, we all once walked according to the prince of this world. We were all children of our father, the devil. Slaves to sin. There's no reason for us to ever judge anybody that comes from the outside unbelieving world. Because we were all there at one time. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, and you didn't need to clean yourself up first. God came to us where we were, and even when we were dead, He showed us mercy, and He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith. Hallelujah. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. The best is yet to come. I can do another hallelujah for that one. What we got coming, what we get, we saw it at the end of the book of Revelation. Oh, wow, the ages to come. Great future ahead of us. But until we get to that amazing future in that heavenly city, we have a life of discipleship to live now. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We didn't save ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. Everyone who has been saved by grace. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. People say, does God have a plan for me? I say, oh, most definitely. What is it? I have no idea. But here it is, right here. He's got a plan. Well, how do I find it out? Well, who made the plans? Well, God did. He prepared them. Okay, so God knows. So seek him. Let him work his workmanship on you. It's called discipleship. It's called sanctification. Sanctification is the ship that takes the disciple into God's will. I'll talk about that in 2 weeks. We were saved to serve God, to serve the cause of Christ, to bring the light of truth to those still trapped in the dark deception of Satan. God saves us. He's brought us out of darkness so that he can use us to help others find salvation. Quickly, as I close, Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We lived in darkness. We were dark. We were sinful. But now you are light. All of us. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is the goodness, righteousness, and the truth. If you've received the Holy Spirit, if you've truly been born again, allow the Holy Spirit to produce the evidence of his presence in your life. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. You know, when we come to Christ, even though we may have grown up in church, a lot of people who grew up in church think they've heard it all, so they know it all. No. Really, a lot of the spiritual truth you cannot fully understand until you have the Spirit of God. So once you receive the Spirit of God, in the beginning, you really understand very simple stuff. You're a sinner. You need Christ. You need to be born again. Then is the job of the disciple to find out what's acceptable to the Lord. Do you know, go figure, do you know some of our conduct in this building has been unacceptable to the Lord? You guys look shocked. We've all had behavior here that's unacceptable to the Lord. We need to find out, as a disciple, what is acceptable to God and what is not. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You once were in darkness, we all were. God brought us out by his mercy. He made us alive to Christ. Then he gives us light to go back into the darkness and bring the light of truth. To expose, not to judge and be critical, but to expose and help those who are still in darkness see the truth. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You see, disciples are knowledgeable because the word of God has changed who they are. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Time is precious, folks. Why should we live? You know what hit me the other day? Do you know what hit me the other day for the first time? Well, that's hit me before. But this is the first time. This thought hit me for the first time. I probably have more days behind me than in front of me. And most of you are right there with me. about that. I'm not trying to depress us. To be, you know, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Got nothing to fear. But time is precious. Especially when you realize you got more of it behind you than in front of you. Why should we live for Christ in the time that has been given to us? Because the days are evil. The enemy is destroying people. Every day people are dying in their sins, going into judgment. Every day Satan claims more victims. Families are being destroyed. People's lives are being destroyed by sin. And there's a cure for sin. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every day Satan claims more and more destruction. We have been saved to help others be saved. This path of discipleship we are called to is living for Christ, or as the Bible states it, to live is Christ. We will cover that next week, what it means to live is Christ. But it's what all born-again believers are called to, but many never make it. Many never, biblically, live is Christ. They never accomplish it. Because Satan has them deceived. He gives them another path that looks good and sounds good. It's easier. We're constantly taking paths we should not be taking in the church. Discipleship is what we've been called to. And I'm going to finish here on time, even though I only got a few minutes. Quickly. Discipleship is what we've been called to, and we're going to figure through this series, we're going to understand what we've been called to, and then it'll be up to you to accept or reject it. But I'm going to be very clear at the same time. Salvation is free. Christ pays it all. Discipleship, there is a cost on you and me. There's a cost for us. Discipleship is not free. I'm always straight with you. Not going to sugarcoat anything. If you are going to take the path of discipleship, you must understand what you're up against. You understand God is with you. And that's all that matters. But you must understand what you will face on this path. I'm going to give you four things, and there's more, but I'm going to give you the four greatest things that you're going to come up against. Four things that are going to try to stop you from being on this path. Here we go. The first one, discipleship is dark. What do you mean it's dark? God has given us, you know, we once were blind, now we see. We're in the light of truth. Yes, I understand that. And that is a glorious thing. As a believer, we understand the truth. But the path we're called is dark. Because this path is in this world. This path is the valley, the shadow of death. This path is dark because with this new sight God has given us, we now see the deception in the world. We see the evil in the world. We see the suffering and the death and the unbelievable numbers of unbelievers headed towards judgment. It's depressing to see people just, their lives being just totally destroyed by sin. Then you start to be hated. As a disciple, you will be hated by the world. Jesus said, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them for it. You start living and abiding in the world, because that's what a disciple does, the world's going to hate you. You're going to lose family members. You're going to lose friends. It's a dark, depressing, sometimes very lonely path. That's why God has the church for us to take this path together. But many times we're still out there by ourselves and this path is dark. It can be depressing. But that's why he's given us the word. And as the psalmist wrote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But it's a dark path. And because you're on this path, you will draw the attention of the enemy. So the second thing you have to understand, discipleship is war. You've entered a war as a disciple. You've chosen a side. You're no longer kind of riding the fence. You're no longer an unbeliever. You're not really riding the fence. You have crossed over as a disciple and you have entered a war, a real war, a war of spiritual principalities and powers that has been raging, good versus evil. You've entered a war. This is why you need a spiritual set of armor. You thought life was a struggle before. Now it's a war. You must understand. The enemy wants to destroy you and your life, your testimony. He wants to snuff out the light. Spiritual warfare is real. You will encounter it as a disciple. You take another path, Satan's got you deceived. You're not going to deal with spiritual warfare. Path of discipleship, oh, you will. Third one, discipleship is change of identity. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They were fishermen, but now they're going to become fishers of men. Change of identity from fishermen to fishers of men. A disciple lays their life down. Everything about their life to God. Your will be done, Lord. Show me what your will for me is. That's not easy. It's scary. You never know where it's going to go. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. Change of identity. Finally, discipleship is a loss of all personal rights. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He owns us. I mean, it's simple. It's always, he created us. Of course, he owns us. But then we fell into sin and separated from us. But then he came and he put on flesh and he dwelt among us and he died in our place so that we could be back together in fellowship with him. He bought us at a heavy, heavy price. We are no longer our own. We never really were. That was one of the deceptions of sin. When you're in sin, you think you own your own life. You don't. We've been bought. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, the Apostle Paul wrote. Let me be very clear here. Remember I started it out, there is a mandate in the beginning to be disciples? Well, let me be very clear. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have no right whatsoever to take any other path than discipleship. And I'm going to lay out discipleship in this series. It's going to be clear what it is and what it's not. Now, some of you had already, I know when I talk to Christians about this and I say that statement, you have no right, it gets people a little riled up. Don't tell me what I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And I hope you continue through this series to understand what discipleship is not, because you have no right not to take any other path but discipleship. You have no right to do that. As a born-again believer in God, I want you to finish this statement for me. God, I have the right to... What? Do you have the right to be a disciple? No, it's God's grace. Whoever said that, I'm not trying to shut you down, but it's God's grace. We don't have the right. What do you have the right for? Do you have the right to worship God? No, you don't. That's God's grace again. Say some more. There is nothing. You can't even say you have the right to judgment because you don't. You've been bought. God's not going to judge you anymore. It's all by God's grace. We don't have the right to even come to him, worship him, love him. He orchestrated all of that and gave that to us. We don't have the right. It's part of the gift. And now as born again believers purchased by him, what do we have the right to do? But people say, well, I have the right to question God. God, I don't understand this. Why are you doing this? This is not fair. Job questioned God, didn't he? Did God smack him down for questioning? No. Yeah, but he could have just decimated Job. And you know, Job did question God finally. He broke down and finally questioned God. I mean, I think he did an outstanding job up until that point. I mean, but God never answered Job's question. Do you realize that? God never gave him the answer why. Because we have no right to question God. God knows much more than we do. And he is good beyond good. We have really no right to question him. He allows it. He allows us to question God. But in reality, we don't even have the right to question God. And we don't have the right to tell Jesus, we are not going to be your disciples. We will take your gift of salvation. We'll sit in your church and make it our own. And we'll do our own thing, but we will not be, you don't have the right to do any of that. But that's what we do. You don't have the right to reject discipleship if you are a true born-again believer. There's the path. Go ahead. There it is. That's it. That's the only path available to us. Now the question is, will we all take it? By the end of this series, we're going to know exactly everything about this path. But then it'll be up to you to take it. Why would we want to take this path? There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of heartache in it. There's a lot. Well, Apostle Paul said this real quick. For I consider that the suffering of this present time not worthy to be clear with the glory which will be revealed in us. This path is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. You think attending church for the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 60 years has been hard? Become a true disciple. It'll make all that like a cakewalk. But it's not worthy of what we will experience down the road. A little bit of suffering now compared to then. And why should we do this? Why? Why should we take up this discipleship path? Well, here we go. Therefore, Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have come before us, the giants in the faith, the first century church who just thousands upon thousands of Christians have died for their faith. Missionaries who have gone around the world and given their all and died to bring the gospel to some lost soul out there. All the giants, all the witnesses, the people of the faith in the Old Testament. All the ones that have come before us who have served our Lord and Savior. Those are the witnesses that stand around. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race is the path of discipleship. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You want a reason to take the path of discipleship? There it is. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Here's another reason. All the witnesses that have carried the banner of Christ before us. There it is. Who are we not to follow, not to run this race? Who are we to say what they've done and what Christ has done for us and what Christ commands us doesn't matter to us? Who are we to do that? Church. Every one of us has to become a disciple. Not a Christian, a disciple. Not a church member, a disciple. Christ died for us. The least we can do is live for him as he has asked us to do so. crossing over to discipleship. Today, let's make a hard decision to take this series seriously. Some people are just come to church to sit in church to check off their good deed for the week. Let's take the next 7 weeks and let's make our church attendance about learning discipleship. Understanding, maybe for the first time, what God has truly called us to. Churches are closing their doors almost every week in America. I think it's one church a week is shutting its doors forever. Because our people have fallen away from the church. If the church membership takes a different path than discipleship, the church has nothing to offer the people out there. And if a church says, God, we're not going to do your faithful path of discipleship, then God will pull his blessing, his presence, his candlestick from that church. Our God can do all things. And as churches close their doors, as church attendance drops in America, we can stay faithful. We can continue to do the work of the church until God calls us home. But we can only do that as disciples. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you to help us. Help us understand what you are calling us to. The first journey was to become a faithful church, to keep your word. We've kept your word, Lord. And now, Lord, it's to live the word, to live as Christ. This is the journey. I ask you to help us make it. We pray this in your name. Amen.